So I might get a little bit behind on the slides because Don Roy, a friend of mine, created this. I thought, man, this is so good. And then as I was, I didn't realize all the transitions he had in there. And so I think I've got them all, but just forgive me if I fall behind. Just raise your hand and just say something. It'd be fine. All right. So module three is, module one is what is biblical counseling, right? Module two is how do you do it? Module three is how do you do it better? And so what we're trying to discover is just some the common things here in Ocala that need counseling. And so we talked a lot about fear and anxiety, talked a lot about depression. We'll hit addictions, not today, but we'll hit marriage and roles of husband and wife, conflict resolution. Those are, I think, the main ones that were hit, and there are some side ones as well that we'll probably have time for as it gets towards on the third module 3-3. We should have time for. So we'll get your information on those and what you guys want to do. But this is where it gets really practical. I asked Joe, I don't know if I said this earlier or not, but the homework assignments, we'll send you some of those things. But there's also some within Don's stuff as well. And so how do we do it better? Is this not going to work? So maybe I need to use this. All right, well, two great truths that I learned from the pandemic. Number one, fear is a terrible motivator for making decisions. It is. Number two is a lack of fear is a terrible motivator for making decisions, right? And so I've seen plenty of people, and I'm sure you guys have as well, who are paralyzed with fear and worry and anxiety. I think the pandemic showed us that as much as anything else. It was really surprising, to be honestly, of how many people just went into recluse mode. Some are still there. My buddy Roy Blackburn, he said the best thing early on in the pandemic. Within the first couple of weeks, he just said, and if you guys know Roy, you know, big country Roy, he just said, I just say swim at your own risk. And I thought, man, I like that right there. You know, so that's kind of been our thing throughout, just swim at your own risk. And, you know, you don't want to have no fear at all, right? Because there's a godly type of fear to have, certainly kindness to have in there. But you don't want to have... be paralyzed by it. And so the question becomes, like, what scares you? You know, what do you tend to find yourself anxious about or worried about? And at what point does fear or anxiety or worry become sinful? Why would you say that fear, worry, and anxiety are sinful? Why would you say that? Why would I say that? Why would that even need to be counseled? Okay, lack of trust in God, right? Yeah. Yeah. And so fear, worry, and anxiety are all related. Okay, all of it. They're all related. Scripture shows us that God does not want his children living in fear, worry, and anxiety. The term do not fear is in the Old Testament 50 times alone. Look what Isaiah said. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Isn't that good? That would be a good memory verse, wouldn't it? Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Then he answers the question, why? Right, why? Well, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. And so we're going to talk in that order. So we'll talk about fear first, okay? Let's talk about fear factors. Number one, fear is a powerful human emotion. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Very powerful human emotion. Fear closes the ears of the mind. You ever heard that before? The first time I heard it was looking through this curriculum. Fear closes the ears of the mind. What do you think that means?
Rational thinking.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Fear makes you unteachable, doesn't it? You don't listen. Think about, and I know some of you guys are going to think I'm picking on you. I'm not picking on you. Claustrophobia. Okay? Anybody claustrophobic? I want some. Yeah, right? Yeah, it's again, I don't mean this offensive. It's an unreasonable fear, right? It's unreasonable. I remember I used to work set mobile homes for a living. And, I mean, you talk about just in the crawl spaces and stuff. I loved it. Didn't bother me at all. But somebody came out there who was claustrophobic and couldn't work. I mean, I'll do the roof. Or I'll do the outside stuff, but wouldn't go under there. I spoke with a lady about her fear of snakes the other day. Anybody got that? Yeah? This lady called me from Gainesville. I'm making a doctor's appointment with the VA. And she called me and I was like, she said, I said, I can't make that date and I can't make this. I said, oh, in May I'll be in South Africa. What are you doing in South Africa? And I said, oh, I'm teaching biblical counseling to pastors and stuff over there. And she said, oh, you bring the word over there? And I said, yeah. She said, oh, they got anacondas over there. It was so like, can't go there. They got anacondas. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's actually South America. That's not South Africa, you know? And then I'm thinking, there's actually a better chance if you go to South Florida to run into an anaconda. But she was saying how fearful she was about snakes. And she couldn't stop that fear. She said, I want to go somewhere, and I can't go because I think they have snakes there. And then, you know, she asked me, so side note, she says, so you're a pastor? I'm like, yeah. She said, I've got a question. And I always worry, Alan, right? As soon as they say that, you're like, oh, man, here we go. She said, what's the whole thing about faith and works about? Right? This is, you know, this is easy. And yeah, it was so funny. She just was, what's this whole thing? So I was able to share the gospel with her, and she went, I've never understood it before. I actually get it. And then we talked about fear and, you know, not having a spirit of fear and, you know, stuff like that. And she's like, oh, that even makes sense now. So anyway. Yeah, doctor's appointment, right. We talked for 45 minutes. Wow. Yeah, so if you guys tried to call to get an appointment, I had your girl, right, on the phone with me. And actually, at the end of the conversation, she's like, could you pray for, you know, she told me her name, you know, Miss Smith or whatever. And I said, yeah, I'd be happy to do that. And I said, Miss Smith, you never set up my appointment yet. She said, oh, yeah, I forgot, she said. So, I had a lady in church last week ask me, after church, she said, can you meet with me? I fear death so much that I can't sleep at night. Yeah. So fear, think about it now, closes the ears of the mind, right? Fear of dark, fear of spiders. I'm doing this class through South Africa right now, and my class times, and it's a week long, so it's not like all the time, but it's a week-long intensive. It starts at 1 a.m. and ends at 10 a.m., right? So, 1 a.m.? No, 1 a.m. in the morning, it starts. Our time, yeah. So, it's 8 a.m. their time. But, you know, so you log on and stuff like that. I usually miss the first class just so, you know. But it's creepy at my office at night. I mean, really creepy. I'm like, yeah. Well, you're welcome to join me. But there's fear of the dark. How about fear of spiders? Anybody fear of spiders? Afraid of spiders? I did mobile homes. Spiders don't bother me at all. All right. Fear of the dentist. We worked in the dental field for 12 years, you know. Anybody have a fear of dentists? Yeah? Yeah. It's an unreasonable fear. For a long time, dentists were the number one professional suicidal group. They may still be, I don't know. Why? Because what do you hear about dentists? I hate the dentist. So, yeah. So it closes the ears of the mind. Fear affects us physically, right? How does fear affect us physically? We talked about it just a minute ago. Paralyzing, sick to your stomach. Yeah, not sleeping, headaches, right? Death, it'll kill you. Yeah, it'll kill you. Yeah. So it affects people physically, but not all fears are wrong. Some are. Not all fears are wrong. And so you go, wait a second, what kind of fear wouldn't be okay? Well, one good fear, in Luke 12, it's, you know, don't fear man, fear who? Fear the Lord. Don't fear the one who can just kill you physically. Fear the one who can kill your soul, ultimately. Oswald Chambers says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Which, point number five, is that fear is a type of bondage. It puts you back in slavery. Remember in Romans 8, that's what he said. It's a slavery leading back to fear. Or going back to slavery leads to fear. It goes right back to where you were. Right back into slavery. Puts you back to the point that you were before you were a believer. Okay, essentially, sinful fear is an issue of denying or rejecting God's sovereignty. You guys said that. Right, deny that God is governing all matter, deny that he is upholding all things by the word of his power, and all sense of security is gone, Arthur Pink says. Why do people have fear? Sinful fear typically results from an unbiblical response to loss. Loss of job. What kind of fear do you get when you have a loss of a job? Yeah, finances. What else? Security. What else? Yes, reputation. Yeah, so much of us are wrapped up so deeply into our job. I was fired from a job that I absolutely loved. And I remember telling Sherry, not initially, the more I thought about it, I said, what if God had something else for us? Would we have had ears to hear? Right? How to say? Would have got something different for us? How would he go about telling us? And would we have ears to hear if he did? Okay? If God had something different, so I lose my job, but what if God had something different that he was trying to get me out of that job anyway, but I love that job, so he's telling me I'm not listening because I don't have ears to hear because I think, surely God wants me happy. See, you look at it from a completely different perspective now, right? And so sinful fear typically results from a job, from a response to loss, like a loss of a job. What about the loss of a spouse? What does that do? Same kind of things, right? I remember, what's her name now? I can't believe I remember her name. In Ukraine, the lady that left here. Yes, Leila Steele. We went to Ukraine and this Leila, and she was an old lady. Right? She was a babushka. Babushka literally means old woman. She was a babushka. And I'm interviewing, she's got these little she's got a house and she hired a driver and she hired a translator. And she was responsible in her mind for orphanage number 4. And she had these little kids that would come over And then, and every day she would go to orphanage number 4 and she would sit in her van, right, both doors open, and each kid from that orphanage would come through and she'd say, "You know Babushka Lila loves you," grabs her cheek, and then kiss both sides. And then the next one would come in, she'd say, "You know Babushka Lila loves you," right? Just all the way through. And I'm thinking, oh, this is crazy. Well, I asked her, "How'd you get here? How'd you get to that point?" She said, "You know, I never worked outside of my home my whole life. My husband took care of everything. He died. What do you do?" She said, "So I did what all the other old people do." She said, "I went and lived in assisted living or something." And she said, there wasn't assisted living, like villages type thing. She said, and I just waited to die. She said, and I thought, I don't have much to give because I've never been trained in anything. She said, but I have love. And so she went to orphanage number 4 in Ukraine, you know, Odessa, Ukraine, went there, and she loved these kids, you know. So the loss of a spouse, right, it can paralyze you. Or you can go, you know, there's something I can do. So Lila Steele, yeah, great, great lady. And then it was funny, we were bringing, I was down in Clearwater with Adam and 3 other boys. One of the boys was a Ukrainian kid that was adopted from Orphanage 4. That's why I was there. And Lila was back here, and she was in a nursing home. And I found out which one. I thought, let's go visit her. And so I said, "Sergey, let's go visit Lila." He was excited about it. And we kept telling Adam and his friend Jacob, we were like, "Listen, Lila's going to hug you and kiss you. Say, you know Babushka Lila loves you." And I'm like, "She's not going to do that to us. You know, she don't even know us." I'm like, "I'm telling you." And so we walked into that. She was at the, she was eating dinner. And we walked in and she caught mine and Sergey's eyes. And you could tell she knew who, she was supposed to know who we were, but didn't really know us very well. And we go over there and she grabbed Adam's cheeks and she said, "You know Babushka Lila loves you." anyway, loss of a spouse. So there are things you can do, right, from that. Next one, loss of health. Okay, loss of health. Next one, loss of security. We've talked about these. Loss of a relationship. Boy, how many people are just paralyzed? What am I going to do now that I've lost this girlfriend or this boyfriend? Or a loss of a possession. And so what we've done really in talking about, you know, our situation, losing a job or losing a spouse, is we've talked about the whole putting off and putting on thing, right? 1 John 4 really covers it well. What do we put off? What do we put on? Well, love casts out fear, right? And so we put off fear and we put on love. Put off fear, put on love. So now we go, okay, so if you're claustrophobic, your family's with you, and you've got to get up to the 20th floor, what's the most loving thing to do? All the claustrophobic girls are looking at each other going, "I ain't going up them stairs. I'm not going, I'm not riding up that elevator." What? Go with them. Most loving thing to do is get on that elevator and go with them. That's the most loving thing to do. Now, what some people do is they'll say, "I love my family so much, you guys are all having to walk up steps with me." Sherry and I got locked in an elevator in Ukraine, actually in New York City once and then Ukraine another time. And honestly, and drive Sherry nuts, she don't like this. It's funny for me. Like it doesn't bother me at all. And I remember we were in New York City, and I don't remember who it was that said, "I'm gonna throw up," and I'm like, "Oh good, I hadn't seen what you ate for you know China. We went to Chinatown. I never did see what you ate, so we'll be able to see it now, you know." But yeah, it literally doesn't bother me. Like, I'm not braver than anybody. It just doesn't bother me. I don't know. Yeah, well, I could then, I think. I could then. Yeah. So put off fear, put on love, put off fear. Fear is most concerned about what I might lose. Okay, fearful people are self-absorbed people, right? We're more fearful or worried about what has happened or what might happen. What does love do? It does the opposite. So if we said fear is self-absorbed, then we would say that love is most concerned about what I might give. It's self-denial. So to love is to be the opposite of self-absorbed. It's to deny self. One of the common things people will say is, am I just losing my mind? It's a common fear. Am I just going crazy? By the way, a lot of times the emotionally abusive husband will say, tries to get you to think you're losing your mind, right? W.M. Kilpatrick says, extreme forms of mental illness are always extreme cases of self-absorption. The distinctive quality, the thing that literally sets paranoid or fearful people apart, is their hyper self-consciousness. And the things they prize most about themselves is autonomy. Their constant fear is that someone else is interfering with their will or trying to direct their lives. And for this type of person, self-abandonment is the worst fate. Rather than have that happen, they draw deeper into themselves, cutting the cords of sociability as they go. Isn't that interesting? So self-absorbed. I mean, we talk about all the time about the downward spiral of depression. We're going to talk about that later. Same is true for fear. I mean, how many times do you hear people say, I used to be claustrophobic? I used to be afraid of spiders. Okay, so we want to put off fear and put on love. The next one is worry. Worry. And so worry is a mild form of persistent fear. Okay, it's a steady, troubled spirit that appears anxious because of a mind that is bothered by life circumstances, some event, or person, or situation. The word worry, let's see if this is on here. Ah, no. So the word worry is from a German word that means to strangle or to choke. You ever been there before? So worried, like you feel like you can't breathe. You know, you're up late at night because you're worried. You can't sleep because you're worried. You're consumed and worry because of this one issue. I once heard somebody say, when told, I don't know how to meditate, you know, meditate on God's word. They said, I don't know how to meditate. And they said, do you know how to worry? If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Right? Well, you're just consumed with this thought. And so it could be money, it could be your kids, it could be your job, it could be a relationship. Whatever it is, it's choking out the things that really matter. And so he says, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. Worry in the Bible literally means having a divided mind. Having a divided mind, double-minded. And so let's talk about Paul's fear, the exceeding fear of Paul. Well, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, and I'll read verses 2 and 3. Paul says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That purity means single-hearted loyalty. Okay, or singleness of heart. Paul's like, I'm worried that you're losing that. I keep pressing this as if it's going to work. Worry is sinful because it betrays a heart that either does not believe God or does not trust God. Of the person who doubts God, he's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways, James says. That term double-minded means two-spirited. Okay, same thought, right? It's double-minded, the double-minded, the competing for the affections of your mind. And so, listen, we've all worried. We've all had fear and anxiety. Like, we know what that's like. We know we're supposed to have our mind here and then our mind's way over here. So, I can't pronounce this name, but Zodiatus. Such a person suffers from divided loyalties. On one hand, he wishes to maintain a religious confession, desire the presence of God in his life. On the other hand, he loves the ways of the world. And so, Stanley Gale says, instead of trusting God by submitting and yielding to his good pleasure, the worrier rebels and asserts himself in defense of autonomy, of independence from God in whom he lives, moves, and has his being. And I know we think of some, oh, she just worries about everything. Like, that's not good, right? You know, when people come in, they'll say, Mike, that's just me. I say the same thing. Me needs to change. Right? You don't want to, do you really want to be worried all your life? You want to be the panicky person forever? Like, God can change that in you. Amy. And Don said it earlier, it's a control thing. It's a control. Like, that's why we worry. Something's out of my control. That's why we fear. Something's out of my control. Listen, side note, you're not in control. Like, you never had control. That little bit of control you thought you had, God was controlling that too. Okay? So that's fear and worry. Let's talk about the fun one, anxiety. Anxiety. It's an intense, at times panicky form of fear and worry. It captivates a mind that is distracted and preoccupied to the point of great mental anguish and physical distress. Listen, anxiety, when people talk about anxiety in our world today, they talk about it as if anxiety jumped off a bush and grabbed hold of them. As if they have no control over anxiety. Okay, it's intense. It's panicky. Yeah, Alan.
Have you ever noticed, Mike, that it seems to me like people today, oftentimes, it's like they own it. It's my anxiety.
Yes.
Very personal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
But that's something they can control.
Yeah. 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 My anxieties. Oh, sorry. I got to go. My anxieties are kicking up, flaring up. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. So dictionary definition. Anxiety is a painful uneasiness of mind, troubled in mind about some uncertain event, being in disturbing suspense, disquieted over a possible or impending judgment, or concerned about some future unknown. Yeah. That's what the dictionary says. And it's like, why would people want to brag about that? Why would they want to label themselves that way? Yeah, Amy.
It's also become a diagnosis. I mean, like, it's almost being like doctors are saying that you have
Yes.
chronic anxiety. mm-hmm. this or this. And
right.
And in order to subdue it, but there's no cure.
Yeah.
Right. In the medical field.
Right. Yeah. And we're going to deal with that in depth in the depression side when we talk about that. Yep, same idea. And the idea that I think people to try to get people to believe this doesn't have to be you forever.
Yeah.
Like, no, you don't understand. I've always been an anxious person. Like, no, God still changes people. Like, he still changes people. Did we talk about that in the 1 Corinthians 6, I'm trying to think if that was where it was at, like how people change. I know we talked about it with, I'll forget about it. We'll go back to it in a minute. Because we have talked about how people change, right? Anxiety. Let's go to Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10. The Tale of Two Sisters. I know this is going to be familiar to you guys. Mary and Martha, right. Now as they were traveling, verse 38, Luke 10, verse 38, as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Okay, again, familiar story, right? But she was distracted, right? Martha's distracted. The Greek word peripaspo means to draw different ways at the same time, to distract with cares and responsibilities, to be drawn around in mind or preoccupied with cares or business. Boy, that's so easy to do, isn't it? To be so preoccupied with just stuff and not preoccupied with him. Because stuff needs to get done, right? I'm not belittling that. That word anxious means anxious care, or troubled, or to take thought. From marizo, it means to divide or service and separate into parts, disunited. Anxiety, care that brings disruption to the personality and the mind. Again, just going through some definitions here. Troubled, the noise of tumult. A disturbance, noise, clamor, uproar, loud lamentation. Like, did Jesus ever talk about worry? Oh, man. At length, right? Jesus addresses worry and anxiety, and his words offer real hope to overcome it. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. By the way, it was Romans 6 was what I was thinking of earlier. Matthew 6. And again, the tendency for all of us is to immediately, when somebody comes in and says, I'm worried about this, is that here's a verse for you. Here's a passage for you. I would say wait to get there. Okay, know you're going there, but wait. Draw out some of the purposes of the heart first rather than just saying, okay, think, how helpful is it when somebody says, you know, I'm really worried about this, and you go, stop worrying, it's a sin. Oh, now I'm worried that I'm worrying, you know? But he offers real hope, and so let's just look at this, verse 25. It says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's the implied answer? Yes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? What's the answer? Are, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Anybody?
Nope.
Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? What's the implied answer? Yes, he will. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Right? The unbelievers, those who don't have a heavenly Father, seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so anger is a spiritual and emotional assault on the mind. I'm sorry, did I say anger? Anxiety. Yeah, anxiety. Anger is an assault on somebody else's mind. The danger of a divided and fragmented mind, let's look at that through this Matthew 6 passage we just talked about. The idea of do not be anxious is literally like take no thought of, you know. In this text, Jesus warns us or commands us three times not to worry, and he gives us four reasons why. What are the three things he says not to worry about? What you're going to wear. What else? What you're going to eat. And? Okay, good. Does the command not to worry mean that you shouldn't plan and prepare? No. Right? Should you not get insurance? Yes, you should. I'm trying to think how I just worded that wrong, right? And then he tells us, why is worry wrong? Well, worry is wrong because of who our master is. Worry is wrong because of who our father is. Worry is unreasonable because of our faith. Can you see why we want to, let's establish the master side, the father side, the caring side of who God is, then let's go to the worry side. If you just talk about the worry side, but you don't talk about who God is and how much he cares for you, you've really missed a big part of that. Now, I always like to say, listen, there's two types of worry. There's worry that you can't do anything about. So you know what? You can't do anything about it. Don't worry about it. Then there's the worry that you can do something about. Well, if you can't do something about it, do something about it and don't worry about it. And I know that sounds simplistic. But you really want to do everything you can to fix the problem. Like that's on you. But you also want to make the decision to worship God instead of worry. You also want to take the initiative to start giving your life away and ministering within the body of Christ. Like that's the kind of the idea behind, and then God is going to take care of whatever needs you have. Or you can worry. Like those are your options, right? Or you can worry. You can be paralyzed with fear and have anxieties and everything else. He says, seek first or his kingdom, right? Pursue his righteousness. We do that. So let's look about the danger of a divided devotion and talk about the downfall of King Solomon. Let's go to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 in the clean part of your Bible. And I'm going to rush through some of this because I really want, there's a really cool exercise I want to do at the tables in a little bit that I'm afraid we won't have time for if we don't. 1 Kings 11, look at verse 1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Okay, so that word love there, okay, is the word to focus on. Look at verse 2. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in, what's the word? Love. Look at verse 4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from other gods. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father has been. Here's the interesting thing. If you go to 1 Kings 3:3, that word love is the same word, same Hebrew word used to describe Solomon's love for God. So Solomon changed it from a love for God to a love for many women. And so I think it's D.A. Carson says, either God is served with single-eyed devotion or he is not served at all. Attempts at divided loyalty, betray, and not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. So Solomon had a very divided devotion. Let's look at the problem of the third soil. What's the third soil? You remember? Somebody said it. I heard some. Yeah, the choked out by the cares of the world. Literally means the distractions of the age. I think that's one of Satan's most effective tools, is distractions. And even if those distractions, look really good. I don't remember who said it, but they were talking about how they said, being poor is hard. No doubt about it. Being rich may be harder. Because it's so distracting. Right, easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich person to go into heaven. Why? Because a rich person doesn't feel like they have a need. So it's easy to be distracted. And so Satan doesn't mind, and I think in many ways he's done that in our nation. You know, you talk about these, you know, Haiti or some of the South African groups that we go to, or South American groups, who are steeped in, there's a lot of witchcraft and fear, by the way, that kind of drives all that. And it's a distraction. And you go, why, how come we don't see all that in America now? We have other distractions. Yeah. Yeah, we have Netflix. We have ease. I think Satan uses fear in many of these voodoo kind of witchcraft nations, ancestral worship. He uses fear to keep them away from Christ. And I think he uses ease to keep us away from Christ. Right? It's a divided devotion either way. It's a distraction of the world. It's third soil, right? Can't grow. The silence and contentment of the bird and the lily. When the bird comes into contact with the harshness of this life, the obedient bird submits unconditionally to everything. Isn't that good? So, you know, Jesus is saying, look at the birds. Look at the lilies. They're not worried. You're more important than they are, but so why are you worried? So he says, whether in cold, wind, storm, or drought, they wait in silent trust. This is an internal peace and contentment undisturbed by the violent conditions of a fallen world. And so the question becomes, why is this so hard for humans? It is. We've got to hush our minds and quiet our souls long enough to hear deliverance when it comes. Zechariah 2, he says, all flesh, be silent, all flesh before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And so worry, just like complaining, is a serious sin. The former, the complaining side, admits a distrust of the wisdom of God. The latter because it admits a dissatisfaction with the providence of God. So worry is a distrust of wisdom. Complaining is a dissatisfaction with the providence of God. Aren't those good? So what do you think the birds would think of us if they could observe us worrying? Yeah. Don't you know? Are you really worried? Why are you worried? Psalm 37 says, I have been young. This is a great verse. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Hebrews 13 says, keep yourselves free from the love of money. Why? Hasn't God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you? Samuel says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Oops. Oh, we'll go backwards. For I will not forsake his, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. So how do we do it? How do we overcome it? Again, we're going to send you some homework pages as well. Projects for growth pages, sorry. 5 steps. Number one, take control of your thought life. You have to take control of your thought life. You will become whatever you think about. Right? Whatever your mind dwells on. 2 Corinthians 10 says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Number two, learn to trust God. Test your faith in Him. You ever thought about that? Like that Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 13, he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not know this about you, that Christ Jesus died for you, unless you fail the test? Okay, so it says that you, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So when you see somebody just riddled with worry and anxiousness and fear and everything else, you can safely assume they don't trust God. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Number three, repent of any unbelief. Repent of any unbelief. Number four, change what you can according to God's directive will. Okay, change what you can according to God's directive will. Accept what you cannot change according to his, that's not the right word, decretive? Declarative. Thank you. Declarative will. I'm like declarative will. Anxiety is a tempest. It's a storm that forms in the mind when loyalties divide and wills collide. Do you get that? Anxiety is a tempest. A storm that forms in the mind when loyalties divide and wills collide. Number five, remain singularly devoted to Christ. Singularly devoted to Christ. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? He cares for you. Okay? Psalm 55. He says, be still. Cast your burden on the Lord. Psalm 46. Is be still and know that I am God. All right, let's take, what time is our next class start? Next session? 50? Okay, so that's right. So let's take maybe a heavy 5 minutes. Yeah, a thick 5 minutes.